Good morning, Freshwater. You ready? I'm ready. I'm really loud, so I know we're ready today. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark 1. Mark 1. And if you need a Bible, we want everyone in this church to have a Bible, not just today, but just have one. So if you just need to borrow one today, raise your hand and somebody in the back will jump up and bring you one. Or if you don't own a Bible, we'd like to give that one to you because we want to make sure everybody's got one. So really quickly before I get rolling, I just wanted to say thank you once again to all of our volunteers. Yesterday, when it comes to the Convoy of Hope event, about 15, 20 of you guys showed up to hand out flyers in Tom Watkins' neighborhood to make sure that we want to make sure everybody in the neighborhood hears about that. And 15 or 20 of you guys showed up, and we just killed it. We handed out a lot. We're doing this again on April 30th, but I think we got most of the work done. Another church helped us out 2 weeks ago. We did it today. We got a significant portion of the 1,900 homes in Tom Watkins' neighborhood covered. So, as your pastor, as a leadership team, and from a church, I just wanted to say thank you for your volunteerism. Church, you're amazing. And then lastly, before we get rolling, Matt's going to talk about this in a little bit more detail with the announcements, which will be short today. You know, they've been long lately. But we're doing baptisms in the park next weekend. We're actually going to do church in the park next weekend. We'll talk about those details. We're borrowing a baptismal from somewhere else. We're bringing it in. Kevin Hedgepeth assures me that we're going to have warm water in the baptismal, right? So we don't have to worry about that. But anyway, we're going to celebrate in baptism next week. We're going to have at least 6 or 7 if everybody shows up, maybe as much as 10. So I just wanted to say praise God that we get to celebrate in baptism next week. And as I say that, if you've never been baptized and you need to be baptized, let me know after the service. Like, we have a couple people who are newer to our church that are getting baptized. This is not about membership, right? This is about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, Jesus is clear. We need to be baptized. We need to show the world. We need to show that representation that we've been born again, that we've been born new, that we died to our old self, that we've been raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't been baptized, don't put it off. Don't put it off. We talked about baptism for a whole week. We talked about how important it is. I don't have time to explain why it's so important today, but it is important. So if you've never been baptized, talk to me after the service. I don't care if it's the first time you've ever been here. If you've never been baptized, come back in the back and let's talk about it. As long as we're both assured, particularly you're assured that Jesus Christ is your Savior, we want to baptize you. Amen? All right. So before I got pretty serious about the Lord about 10 years ago, like way before I ever dreamed about becoming a pastor, I was just you're very much your typical American Christian. And if you've been coming here for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this before. When I say typical American Christian, you know what I mean by that? Like, I attended church kind of regularly, off and on, but there were periods of my life where we didn't go to church for quite a while, and there's other times we were pretty serious about it. We'd kind of get on fire for 3 or 4 weeks, and then we'd go back to our normal pattern of going every other week, every third week, just kind of whenever it was convenient. And I had times when I gave faithfully, but if anything came up financially, or we wanted to go do something, or we want to buy something, the first thing to go was my tithe, right? And usually my tithe wasn't anywhere close to 10%. I was just kind of giving what I was supposed to give to kind of make me feel better about myself, right? So I'd give a little bit here, I'd give a little bit there, but I wasn't serious about it. Not to mention not being a part of God's community. I don't know if anybody can relate to right now or any time in your life, but like, I had a group of about 10 friends, and I was really close with them. And that's all the friends I really needed. I didn't want to expand my community. I didn't want it to grow because, you know what? And some of you can relate to this. I didn't have time to engage with life with the 10 friends that I was close with. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't have time for them, much less trying to expand my community out further than that. And if I was honest, if I was really honest, I was far more concerned with being comfortable in this life than I was about being serious about my walk with Christ. I just wanted to be comfortable. I wanted to have what I wanted to have. I didn't want to be super wealthy. I didn't want to be really rich. I just wanted to be comfortable and not have to worry about things. And if I was just blunt with you guys, I wanted to have control over my own life, right? I wanted to have authority over my own life, over virtually anything in my life. I wanted to have control. Really, if I was honest, I didn't want to give authority even to Christ, not fully, not completely. Now, here's the deal. I never would have said that 10 years ago. And if somebody would have challenged me with that, I was prideful, right? And I would have said, oh, no, that's not me. I love Jesus, and I did love Jesus, but authority is given to Jesus. But if you looked at the pattern of my life, when I look back at the pattern of my life, My authority in my life was not given to Jesus. Control of my life was not given to Jesus. I just let him have little parts of it that I was comfortable giving to him. But the whole of my life, just saying, God, whatever you want for my life, man, I will serve you. I'll do whatever it takes. Do whatever you need to do to me to get me ready for what mission you have for me. I was nowhere near that. I might have thought that I was, but my actions reflected that I wasn't even close to that. I was blind to it then. But that's what my actions showed. So I just wanted to ask you guys today, if you could be honest with yourself, does any of that connect with you? Does any of it connect with you today where you're really at right now? Or maybe where you've been, and maybe you're coming out of that, and maybe you're having a good time, but has there been a pattern of your life where you kind of go in and out of that, where you just want authority over your own life? You want control over your own life. You don't really want to submit your life to Christ. Like, it sounds good, and you kind of do. Right, but God's called, like, we got to get serious about this church, because God's called our church to too big of things for us to be kind of halfway in, those lukewarm Christians. I mean, not only because Scripture says that Christ will spit out lukewarm Christians, but like we just don't have the strength to do what God's called us to if we're not submitting our lives to him. So right now we're in week 4 of our series, Walking Through the Gospel of Mark, called Outsiders. And last week when Jake preached, he opened up this huge theme that runs all through the first 8 chapters of this book. And the main theme in the first 8 chapters of Mark is that Jesus has authority. Like, that's the big thing that got that Mark's wanted us to try to get. That last week Jake talked about how he has authority over evil, but we're going to see throughout this book, through the first 8 chapters, that Jesus has authority over everything. And you know, right now, like, authority in our culture right now is almost like a curse word. Especially with the younger generation. And again, I don't want to talk about the younger generation too much, because the people who aren't in the younger generation right now are like, why do you always talk to them? But, you know, we're 75% younger generation. Your generation just has a huge problem with authority, which is typical for being young, right? But in particular, this one, you don't want to submit to anyone. And I think the problem with, just in general, as a culture, we have problems submitting to authority, is because we're constantly putting, like, authority, the wrong kind of authority in our lives, and then it goes badly. But man, if we just understood how good things can be if we put authority over our lives in the right place. We're just putting it in the wrong place, either in ourselves or in other people, and too much trust in other people who don't deserve that kind of trust. But what would happen if we put the authority in our lives in the right place? How would that change things? So today we're going to just get really the first glimpses of what the authority of Christ really means for his people and how that actually plays out in the real world, right? We talked about it last week with Jesus and evil when he was tempted, but this week we're going to see how it kind of plays out when Jesus starts his ministry. So look with in Mark 1, and we're going to start in verse 14 today. Mark 1, 14. Now, after John was arrested, okay, stop. This is going to take a long time today, right? It's going to take a long time. No, I'm just kidding. No, I don't want to move on past that because some of you weren't with us. So if you've been with us, you know that when it says John there, it's talking about John the Baptist. Man, the guy who started this massive revival in Jerusalem. Remember that? The guy who was the first prophet in Jerusalem in more than 400 years. The guy who was prophesied about for thousands of years that would be the messenger that would lead the way to the Lord coming. The guy that actually gets to baptize Jesus Christ and then sees, you know, heaven torn open and God said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. John's the guy that got to baptize the Son of God, got to baptize God himself. And what happens right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? He gets arrested. He gets thrown in jail, and he never gets out. Guys, John the Baptist's story is one of the reasons I'm so passionate that you don't listen to the American dream. That you don't listen to those false teachers that try to tell you that once you become a Christian, if you just have enough faith, God wants you to be wealthy and he wants you to be comfortable and he wants you to have all the things that you ever wanted. If you just have enough faith, God is making our religion all about you, because it's not all about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. And you know what? God will call some of us to comfortable lives. He just will. American lives. We can be fully dedicated to God and have times in our life where we're comfortable. But some of your lives, he's going to call you to suffering. He's going to call you to pain. He's going to call you to hardship. And I want you to hear both ways God is good, and both ways it's better than whatever else you'd be chasing. We're going to see that at the example of the disciples' life. Almost every disciple was killed for their faith. Almost every disciple had a difficult life. There was heavy persecution of the church in the early church. And all of them would tell you it was worth it. All of them went to the cross willingly, with hope, with joy, to what God had called them to. Guys, don't listen to this world or the false teachers that want to tell you that, man, our faith in America is about being wealthy or comfortable, that your faith is all about you. It's just a lie. Our faith is about fighting back evil. Our faith is about building God's kingdom. Our faith is about Jesus Christ himself. That's what it's really about. And again, it's not going to always be comfortable. Sometimes it will. It's not going to always be suffering. Sometimes at times it will, but it's all going to be worth it in the long run. Here's our role as Christians, church. I mean, we're just starting heavy today, and this is going to continue all day. I'm sorry, but this is how it is today. This is what our faith really is. Make as much of Christ as you possibly can for your entire life, and then die and be forgotten. It's kind of blunt, right? That's what it is. And you know what? In our culture right now, that sounds depressing. Our self-focused, self-important, selfie kind of culture that we have right now, where we make it all about us, that sounds like it's depressing. But in the long run, in times in your life that you've made your faith, you've made your life all about you, are you going to tell me that was the best time in your life and that you were really healthy and happy and that you had true joy in your life? Are you going to tell me that your life mattered when you were focused on you all the time? No. I talk to so many people that are tired of trying to find themselves. They can't find themselves because they're looking in all the wrong places, because they're making their faith, they're making their life. If they don't believe in Jesus, they're making everything about them. We fail ourselves all the time, don't we? You disappoint you more than anyone's ever disappointed you. Because you know what's really going on in your heart. You know what you really think. You know what runs through your mind. You know all your failures. You know where you fall short, right? Our faith is not making it about us. Guys, it's so countercultural to live this way. That's why this series is called Outsider. Because as a church, are we standing outside of culture? No, man, we're engaging in culture. But if we're engaging in culture in a Christ-like way, will we look different than culture? Absolutely we will. We should. People are going to look at us and they're going to think either what's different about them, or they're weird, or they're an outsider to what's up. Because if we're not making our lives all about us, because that's what you do right now, we're going to look different than the rest of the world. But I'm telling you guys, that's what God has called us to, and it's better. And in the long run, do you believe God's way is better or not? Do you believe God's way is better or not? We'll talk more about this as we go through the sermon, and we'll talk more about this, what God's actually called us to in John 5. In John 5, we're going to read about when John was beheaded. But that's actually a more encouraging story than you might think. But let's keep going in what we're actually talking about today in verse 14. Let's keep reading. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the first thing we see Jesus do in his ministry, and this is right at the beginning, he's baptized, tempted, this is the beginning, is that he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And so if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the Jews knew that John, or a lot of them knew, that John was preparing the way for the Lord. It was a prophecy. If you missed that sermon, it was a prophecy that this messenger would come with the heart of Elijah. He'd prepare the way for the Lord. Many people thought that John was this man, that he was Elijah, that he was this prophet, and then Jesus comes, and the heavens are torn open, and people are like, okay, this is it. This is the king that is to come, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, as we've talked about a couple times, the Jews would have thought that he was coming as this conquering king. Because again, I'm going to go back to these things again and again, because I want them to lock it in your heart, because I want you to know the story of the Bible. So God promised King David, who was probably the greatest king in Jerusalem, that King David was held very high to the Jews. He promised to David that the Messiah, that this king was going to come through your line. That was going to come through the line of King David, one of his descendants. And Jesus comes from the line of King David. So when he came, a lot of the Jews would have thought Jesus was going to be this conquering king, because that's what David was. David conquered all of his enemies. Right, David made Jerusalem, made the Jews powerful through God. And that's what they thought Jesus was going to be. Guys, it was much, much later, after Jesus was raised from the dead, before anyone, including his disciples who were with him every single day, it was a long time before anyone truly understood what Jesus came to do and what bringing the kingdom of God actually meant. Before they understood that Jesus didn't come to conquer Jerusalem's enemy, Rome. Because that's what a lot of them thought it was going to be. Man, he's going to defeat Rome. He's going to set us back up and we're going to be this powerful nation again. It was a long time before they realized that Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer the enemy. He came to conquer the source of evil. He came to conquer the one who actually rules in this world through sin and death. He came to establish his kingdom over Satan. That's the kingdom that Jesus brought with him. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's why so many Jews missed it. Right? And that's why we have to remember when we're talking through this book that Jesus is the gospel, not what he did. Now, what he did is a part of the gospel story, a part of who Jesus is. But actually, it wasn't until much later that the story of Jesus became the gospel. Because the kingdom of God was at hand. The reason the kingdom of God came was because of Jesus. The reason forgiveness came was because of Jesus. The reason that we have redemption, it's because of Jesus. The reason that we're going to have restoration someday when Jesus returns and restores all things the way God initially intended it was because of Jesus. Not just because of who he did, what he did, but because of who he is, the Son of God. And so as we go through this, like it might seem something like a dividing point, but we got to remember, it's not the story. And when we tell people about the gospel, that's why the story is not as important as you think it is. We're just drawing people to a relationship with Jesus. The story of what he did matters. It matters tremendously, but in the long run, we're calling them to a relationship with Jesus. It's because he's the one that redeems, that he's the one that saves, he's the one that brings the kingdom of God. Does that make sense, the difference? That's why I have a hard time sometimes. I shouldn't say this. I'm going to say it anyway. This is not my script. This is why I sometimes have a problem with the sinner's prayer. Right? Someone saying, here's the story of Jesus. Put their arm in their hand. Now, if you don't believe in this story, I just told you, you're going to hell. Do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to suffer forever? No, I don't want to suffer forever. Do you want to burn in a fire forever? No, I don't want to burn in a fire forever. Well, then you believe in Jesus, right? Yes. Now, people get saved that way. I'm not knocking the whole thing. Like the sinner's prayer in this moment, I'm not knocking the whole thing. Right, people, I got saved that way, right? It can work, but for some people, it's a journey because this is about a relationship with Jesus and accepting him as Lord, not just hearing some story that sounds good and you're afraid of burning in hell, so you're going to accept Jesus as your Savior. Do you think Jesus really wants people to come to him just because they're afraid of burning in hell? Is that what we think our faith is about? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not about that. Is hell real? Yes, hell is real and it's terrifying and it's eternal, but that's not why we believe in Jesus. It may help lead us there, but it's about the person, Jesus Christ, and a relationship and understanding that he wants a relationship with you. He wants to be your brother, your sister. He wants you to be the son and daughter of God. That comes through relationship, not through a story. Okay, so Jesus comes. His purpose is to come and to bring the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel or the good news about the kingdom of God coming. So that's like the 10,000-foot view of what he came to do, right? But what does it look like practically? What does it look like on the ground? And we're going to get to see that because you know what? I told you in week one, Mark is an action gospel. Like Mark's just not all that concerned with the details and all the details of the story. He's like, let's go. You're going to see in this passage that we're about to read through the rest of the day, he uses the word immediately like three times. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And so let's go. Let's see what Jesus actually did in his ministry. Look at verse 16. Mark 1:16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, we're talking about how this is where we start seeing the actions of Jesus, right? The first actions of his ministry, actually first practical things that we see. So, did you notice the first action that Jesus took in his ministry? Was it some big miracle? Was it some like amazing feat of power so that people could see him and know who he was just to blow everybody away? Is that how he started? No, he started by calling fishermen to be his first disciples. Because that's unbelievably significant. You know how significant that is? That's how Jesus started? There's two things. There's a lot of places we could go, but there's two things I want us to see why I think that's so significant. One, did Jesus seem to be all that concerned about how educated these men were? More than likely, they didn't have hardly any education at all. They were fishermen. They were probably really good fishermen, right? They were probably educated when it came to being fishermen. But when it came to education, almost every person in this room would have way more education than any of these fishermen did. And these are Jesus' first disciples. Did he ask for their credentials, who their fathers were, what kind of education they had, what they knew? Did he give them a Bible quiz to try to figure out, well, do you really know enough about the Bible? Do you really know enough about God's word and why I'm here so that you can make disciples and be my disciples? Was there any kind of quiz there? If you look through the other Gospels, there's nothing. Jesus just walks up to them and says, follow me. Guys, I've said this once before. I'm going to say it again today. Take heart in that. You feel ill-equipped to share the gospel. You feel ill-equipped to teach other people about who Jesus is. You feel ill-equipped to make disciples. Well, join the club. The first thing that Jesus does in his ministry is go to fishermen and say, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. Follow me. And they had faith and they followed him. You're exactly the kind of people that Jesus calls to be his disciples and then commands to make disciples. I know you feel ill-equipped. You're not. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have Jesus with you if you're a believer in this room today. You're not ill-equipped. You're exactly the kind of person that Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. The second huge thing I want us to see why it's so important that Jesus, this is how he starts his ministry, is that Jesus went to these men in their world. Do you notice that? He went where they are. He went to them. And so when Jesus calls, when he goes and he calls them, he didn't go to some holy place to call his first disciples, which he could have. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the synagogue. He could have done that. There would have been religious people there hanging out, probably just looking for the next rabbi to follow, right? He goes to the Sea of Galilee, kind of in the middle of nowhere, to fishermen and says, follow me. Guys, let that sink in, not only of who he calls, but how he went about it. And in taking this approach, and Jesus taking this approach, you know what became of these uneducated fishermen that nobody cared about, that were outsiders to the religious power of the time? Peter, who, by the way, take comfort in this, Peter screws up constantly. Like, he's following Jesus, and he's doing great things. He's doing amazing things for the Lord. But along the way, Peter is just overzealous, and he messes up, and he fails Jesus. He fails Jesus terribly. Yet this is the guy, by being a disciple and being faithful, even though he messes up, that Jesus ends up making the head of his church. And James and John, the brothers, they end up becoming a part of Jesus' inner circle along with Peter. There was three guys that were super close to Jesus, James, John, and Peter, the two brothers and Peter. They were in his inner circle. John goes on to write the Gospel of John. Again, I want that to sink into your heart. The guy who basically is responsible for the Gospel of Mark, Peter discipled John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So this is what we're reading today is written from Peter's perspective. And one of the other Gospels, one of the historical records, one of the things that the reason that we know about Jesus came from these uneducated fishermen where Jesus went and he went to them. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them and said, follow me and I'll make you disciples and I'll make you fishers of men. And they end up becoming the head of the church, leading the way of church planting, writing actual books of the Bible. Guys, this is how we've been called to make disciples. We have to go to people. We have to go where they are, not to try to fix them, but to engage with them in a life-encompassing community. Because that's what we're seeing here. Jesus is going in a life-encompassing community with these people. And I tell you what, a life-encompassing community like this that Christ is trying to build with his disciples, like going to them, bringing them going with them, it'll wreak havoc with your life. It'll mess with your time. It'll mess with your schedule. And I'm telling you guys, it's worth it. It's what God's called us to. Jesus sending us into the environment where people are. While he's transforming us, we're leading other people into the same kind of transformation. while we're on the journey to go to other people and lead them on the journey to become more and more and more like Christ through a relationship with him. That's what we've been called to. Church, that's why I was dead wrong 10 years ago when I thought I didn't need to expand my community, right? I didn't need to reach more people. I didn't need to build a community around me. I mean, if you know me now, that just seems crazy that that's how I used to be. But community is exactly the way that Jesus makes disciples in his church. And don't miss this. Again, these men were being absolutely transformed and having their whole worldview absolutely rocked. And at the same time, he was calling them to make disciples. Guys, this right now what we're seeing with Jesus, the reason it's so significant when him going to these disciples first, this was the first whispers of what his church was actually going to be. Again, a life-encompassing community. And guys, do you think the early disciples like Peter had all this figured out when they started? Of course, man, no way. They didn't have it figured out at all. They were just on this journey, again, to lead other people on their journey with Christ. Church, I know that you get protective of your time and you get protective of your money and you get protective of your resources and there's all these things you want to do and you're tired after work. But listen, God's called you to engage in community with people, not where it's easy, not where it's simple, that we have to go to people and engage with them where they are, not invite them to a church on Sunday. Invite people to church on Sunday. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but we don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus is telling us our faith is about going to church, a church service, once a week, engaging with community in a big room with 100 people that you can't get to know all at once. It's just impossible. And then go all the rest of the week and kind of do whatever we want. Jesus is calling us to this life-encompassing community. So my question comes back to you is, do you think your way is better than Jesus? Most of us live our lives that way. Not always. Not always. But a lot of us live our lives in a way where our work schedule or our time or our careers or our families or time with our kids or time with our spouse, which are all vitally important and you need to make time for all of those things, are too important, you don't have time to engage, not really engage outside of that. Now, I say all this, I'm not saying all of you are in that boat. A lot of you are growing in this tremendously. A lot of you give so much of yourselves, right? But this is something we always have to have right on the tip of our tongue, man, and solidified in our heart, because the world is waging a war against you and wants to win this, wants to tell you that you're too busy, that you've got too much going on, wants to harden your heart to all of the, man, the strife and the pain and the evil that's going on in this world right now. Did you hear Jake preach last week? There is all kinds of evil happening across the street, and most Christians don't care. We're gonna care. We're going to engage. We're going to lead to change in our city. And guys, I'm telling you, we've got to pray about this all the time because it's not going to be easy. It's going to cost us. And it's going to cost us our money and our time and our resources and our emotions. And it's going to be hard and people are going to let us down. And we're going to see God do amazing things on the same time. And it's all going to be worth it because it's what God's called us to. And most American Christians that I talk to that are kind of in that cycle of the American dream and trying to chase that, and most of us never achieve the American dream because the secret about the American dream is it's never enough. No matter what you get, it's never enough. They're like zombies. A lot of us are like high-functioning zombies. We're going and doing the next day and the next thing, and we just keep doing the thing that we always did, and we're not really having that much joy in our life. We have moments of happiness, but we don't feel fulfilled. We don't feel like our life matters, and we just kind of roll through life, and we're like, well, that's just what life is. Like, life's just work. That's what it is. Life's just my family. That's what it is. And you have moments of joy, and you have moments of greatness, but in the long run, it's just like this numbness that becomes a pattern of your life. Jesus has called you to more than that. Even if it's difficult in the long run, do you believe that Jesus' way is going to be better for you? It's going to be better for his kingdom. It's going to be better for the name of Jesus. Guys, we are called to fight evil and build God's kingdom. It sounds like a lot, right? That you are called to fight evil, to fight it, to kill it, and to build God's kingdom. It sounds like a lot, and I know a lot of you don't feel like you're equipped to do that. You are equipped to do that. Why are you equipped to do that? Let's keep reading in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and Immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Okay, stop there. Capernaum was a decent-sized city along the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see in Mark, a lot of Jesus' early ministry happened along the Sea of Galilee. And in Capernaum, there was a synagogue there where people came together. And a synagogue is just another word for a gathering place. It's like another word for a church. And people would come to the synagogue, and anyone could come in and preach and teach, right? And that's what Jesus does. He comes in and preaches and teaches. But for us to really understand why they were so blown away by his authority, why they were so blown away by Jesus' teaching, we need to understand who the scribes were. All right, so the scribes were these people who knew the Torah inside and out. A lot of them had it memorized. If you don't know what the Torah is, that's the first five books of the Bible, right? And the reason the Torah is such a big deal, because they had some of the prophets writing. They didn't have the Bible like we do today, but they had some of the prophets writing and some of the other stuff. But the reason the Torah was so important, let me ask you, why was the Torah so important? The rules, yeah, the law. Right? That's it. The rules, the law. That's why, so not only did it have the beginning of their story, it didn't have the story of Abraham and the story of Moses and Noah. All that was incredibly important to the Jews, but it had the law. And the law is the way they justified themselves to God. They had to follow the law. Right? And the scribes were not only phenomenal at following this law, they knew it backwards and forwards. Again, a lot of them had it memorized. So when people would come in to teach in these synagogues, they were the authority figure in the room, right? They determined if the theology was right, if the people knew the Bible. They had authority over, they had authority to tell other people if what they were teaching about the Torah was right or wrong. They could interrupt. And these guys had a legacy, right? They had an important legacy. These scribes, their legacy went all the way back to the prophet Ezra, who was a scribe. And so they followed all the way down from the prophet Ezra through time of this classification as a scribe. These guys would have given their whole life to this. A lot of their fathers would have been scribes. They would have learned under rabbis when they were young for a really long time. I mean, think about it. The first five books of the Bible are long, and you have to memorize things in Leviticus and Numbers. I mean, just painful. Right? A lot of it's good, but when you're memorizing like a census and all these different numbers, 167,532 people in the tribe of da-da-da, who's going to memorize that? These guys did, right? They'd given their whole lives to this. They had this legacy, right? And it wasn't just that they were authority figures. They actually settled disputes between people in the towns too. So they were kind of like these theologians, teachers, professors, lawyers, kind of judges, overall moralists of these small cities where the temple wasn't, right? Even when they went to the temple, a lot of these scribes got to go places that only the priests get to go. Like in the law says only the priests get to go in these places. Sometimes these scribes got to go in these places. They were a big deal. So much so that when they walked down the streets in these towns, people would literally part the way for them and let them pass. They would just stop, get out of their way, and watch them pass. Always at the best seat in somebody's house, always the best seat in the synagogue, always the best seat anywhere they went. Now, why does that matter so much? If you understand the respect these people instilled and all the people around them, you understand how big of a deal it was that this outsider, Jesus, came in and blew everyone away with his teaching when they have the scribes sitting there. Jesus, again, was this outsider. He wasn't a part of this religious system. He wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee or all these other respected religious people. He was from Nazareth. Who cares about Nazareth? The answer is nobody cares about Nazareth. Right? Nobody cared. It was a small little podunk town that nobody cared about. This carpenter's son walks in off the street and is teaching with so much authority, it's blowing people away. I guarantee the scribes were blown away too, and you know what they were probably feeling in that moment? Unbelievable jealousy. Unbelievable jealousy. And honestly, can you really blame them if they didn't get it? They'd given their whole lives to this. Everyone was all about them when they walked in the room. And then this guy comes in and starts teaching like this. And they see the reaction of all these people. And they see that, like, the people have never had that kind of reaction to them. But it wasn't just that Jesus came in teaching with this unbelievable authority. It was more than that. It was bigger than that. Look at verse 23. Here's that word again, immediately. And immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. That's a demon. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new kind of teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Okay, so last week, Jake preached and showed us that Jesus has authority over evil, right? If you weren't here, Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted. And listen, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. He went and he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He felt the same temptations that we do, but he conquered those temptations. Jesus remained pure. Jesus remained holy. That's why he could be our ultimate sacrifice on the cross, because he was pure, he was perfect, he was everything that we should be. Right? And so Jesus, when it comes to himself, obviously has authority over evil. But what this showed us in this passage is that Jesus has authority over the entire spiritual realm. And Jake alluded to that last week. It's not just over for himself. It's over the entire spiritual realm. And don't miss this. It's not a coincidence that Jesus is preaching and teaching and someone is being called away and saved from evil. That's what happens. Jesus starts proclaiming the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God being at hand. People are blown away, and then evil cannot stand before it. Because that's what happened when the gospel's preached. Either people run to their evil and they run away, and it just solidifies their heart for the evil that they're holding dearly to, or it calls them out of the darkness into the light. It's why we preach the gospel every single week here. It's why we talk about Jesus every single week here. It's why we call people out of the darkness and into the light every single week here, because this is truth, this is light, and this is exactly. Don't think it was a coincidence. This is what happens when you preach the gospel. This is what happens when Jesus preaches the gospel. Evil can't stand before him. It can't stand before the gospel like this. And you want to talk about authority over evil? Guys, did you notice? It's not like there was some battle, right? It wasn't like there was this struggle between these two. These demons immediately recognized who Jesus was and started begging him, please don't destroy us. So whether this was multiple demons or one demon, the demon refers to itself as us. So it was probably multiple demons working in concert inside this person. Jesus refers to him as an it or him, as one. Either way, multiple demons or one demon, they don't have any power over Jesus whatsoever. They're immediately terrified. And I want us to see, did you notice they know exactly who he is right away? Did you see that? They call him the Holy One of God. They know that he's the Messiah. They know exactly who he is. And so, guys, this is not really what this passage is about, but I got to say this today. Just knowing that Jesus is the Son of God does not mean that you're safe. Demons know that. Just being afraid of God doesn't make you saved. Demons are afraid of God. And I think there's so many people in our church that actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're actually afraid of God. They're afraid of hell, and they haven't been saved at all because Jesus is not the authority over their lives. They haven't given, you know what, we always talk about Jesus as our salvation. He is our salvation. We talk about him as our brother, and we need to have a relationship with him. But what's the most important fact about Jesus? That he is our Lord. That Jesus is Lord. And so you got to ask yourself right now, everyone in the room, is Jesus Lord of your life? You know, when we went, I didn't go there, but our church went to Africa, walked into this village, just literally walked in because they knew it was an unreached place. And we walked into this village and said, can we stay here? And the guy's like, yeah, come stay at my house. He ended up being the son-in-law of the imam, of the religious leader. And they stayed at the Islamic religious leader of the village there. And they shared the gospel. I don't have time for it. If you've heard it before, it's amazing. God gave him visions and dreams that people were coming. And when he met them, he walked up and he's like, tell me about John 3. He like this tiny sliver of the gospel that he'd gotten because he read, I don't have time for this. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you the short version because it's so good. He read about Jesus in the Quran. And it said, ask about Jesus, learn about Jesus. So he was like, oh, I don't know anything about Jesus. So he tried to learn and couldn't find any information. So he ends up in this city finding this little sliver about when one of the Pharisees came and said, Jesus, we know it's true, but what does it mean to be born again? How do we accept this? That's all he had. And he walked right up. He had a vision in a city 9 hours away. He had a dream that he needed to go back to his village because people were there to tell him about Jesus. He came back, saw white people, walked straight up to him and said, tell me about this. And you know what? Do you think this guy gave his life to Christ? Heck yeah, he did. But you know what? The point of this story for today is that they were sitting in this room with him and they shared the gospel with him. And he started crying. but maybe not for the reason that you think. They asked him, do you believe this is true? And he said, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I do. Do you believe that without him, you'll have eternal separation from God? Yes. And they're like, well, then, because he was like weeping, not like with joy, like he's weeping. They're like, then why are you weeping? He said, because there's a difference in knowing the truth and accepting the truth. And that guy just nailed Christianity. Because if he gave his life to Christ, he was going to have to give up everything. His family, his friends, his wife, his children. And you know if you're a Christian or not when you have to give up all of those things to call Jesus Lord, don't you? And it's so easy for us in America. We just take it for granted. There's no decision, there's no difficulty for most. Most people are standing in the background celebrating, and we should celebrate. I'm not mocking that. We should celebrate. I'm so thankful that people can come to church and not have persecution and don't have to give up their entire family just to become a believer in Christ. But at the same time, that creates this culture where we get people to say this prayer and say, do you not want to go to hell? And do you want to follow Jesus so you don't have to go to hell? And people say yes, and we're like, we did it. We accomplished it. But not to mention that the hard part comes after that when people actually have to learn to walk away from sin. But a lot of people never really accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, so they can't walk away from their sin. They can't get freedom, so they just get beat up. Why aren't you better? Why aren't you better? Why aren't you better when they can't be better? Do you see what you see that like just the tragedy that creates in the church when this is what our faith is all about? Demons know Jesus is the Son of God. Guys, this is why we go to people. This is why we have relationships with people. This is why we need life-encompassing community. This is why Jesus did it this way, because just knowing the truth is not good enough. It's not good enough. That's why it's so important to believe in Jesus and we celebrate in baptism so people can see what this is really about and ask questions and learn and build a community and see it and know it. This is why we have to have relationships, because discipleship is hard. And let me just say this today. If you hear this today, I don't want to scare anyone out of their faith, but eternity's at stake here. Jesus said, some of you are going to come to heaven someday and you're going to list all the good things that you did for Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, but depart from me, wicked, because I don't know who you are. I never knew you. So if this is putting doubt in your heart today, don't set that aside. Listen, don't be like a lot of the teachers of the time who missed that Jesus was actually the Son of God because of their pride. If you have doubt in your heart today, talk with me. Talk with a life group leader. Talk with a friend who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, and who loves you. Don't let this slide, because there's people in this room. I believe there's somebody, maybe multiple people in this room today that think they're Christians and they're not. They're not, because Jesus is not their Lord. He's just this guy that they grew up with, or they were told to follow, and they were applauded when they did follow him, but they never really made him Lord in your life. He's not really the authority over your life. No one needs to be ashamed that this is you today. You know, the pastor of Freshwater in Jeff City, his wife, I've said this before, his wife gave her life to Christ after he'd already been a pastor in this church for like 3 years, because she realized Jesus is not Lord of my life. She grew up in a church family, and she'd been told and applauded all these times when she did all these things, and she realized, I'm not saved. He's not the Lord of my life. I just do all these Christian things. If this is you today, come back and talk to me. Maybe today can be the day that you really make Jesus the Lord of your life. Guys, heaven and hell hang in the balance. Like I said before, we don't want to scare you into faith, that there's a reality that's hanging there. You know, a couple in our church just lost their best friend. My best friend, who lives in Dallas, just lost his brother-in-law, who's 33. This other guy, I think, was like 36, 34. Right? They're here this same week we're doing two funerals for 30-year-old guys. Here one day, gone the next. This is not something that pastors just say. Like, I'm dealing with the fallout of people dying in their 30s this week at the same time, connected to the same family. There's a connection in families. This is coming from the same family that two 30-year-olds died in the same week. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. If you have any doubts at all, don't let this go. I'm not going to stay on this point any longer. Come back and talk to us after the service. Come back and talk to me. Talk to a friend. Talk to your life group leader. Talk to someone. Don't let this go. It's too important. All right. The other thing I want us to see in this passage is Jesus didn't just cast out this demon. He's restoring people to health. He redeemed them, and that's what Jesus does. We're going to see this again and again in Mark. He casts out demons. He heals people. He's redeeming. It's not just about casting out demons or healing people. He's redeeming them back to what they were originally supposed to be. Right? That's why we talk about here that we're here to restore things, restore people, restore community, restore creation. That's what Jesus is doing. He's restoring to people what they should have been one little step at a time. And why this is so important is because when Jesus died on the cross, like I said before, he gave us his Holy Spirit. I said, man, defeating evil and building God's kingdom, it sounds too big for us. It is too big for us alone, but in Jesus Christ, he shows that he has absolute authority over these things. And if we believe in him, he's given us that authority. And so you can go against evil with confidence. Some of you are scared of demons, right? It's probably because you watch too many, like, just stupid movies, really, honestly. And so now you watch movies with... I'm not going to bring up the names of the movie because you might go watch them. Oh, I love horror. You know, horror is just stupid, but we'll talk about that later, right? But you watch these stupid movies that portray demons as like they're all powerful and then people get taken over and then you're scared at night and you're scared, what if a demon takes me over? What? You have authority over these things. The same dominion that Jesus has, you have over them. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Demons have no authority over you. Now, they'll whisper in your ear, and they'll get you to do things, and they'll influence you to do things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. You'll give into things. Man, just this week, one of those guys actually killed himself because he gave into what demons were whispering in his ear because he didn't believe in the authority. Before he killed himself, he wouldn't let my buddy pray for him because the enemy was saying you don't need prayers because he had authority over this. He knew it was, but he didn't want to follow that authority. He wanted to be done. This guy was a believer. But he gave in to what was being whispered in his ear. He wouldn't walk in the authority that was given him because he'd been there 6, 7, 8 times in his life to this point, and the authority of Christ came into his life. People prayed for him, and he beat it. But that time, he didn't want that authority. He wanted to be done. Right? So we can still give in to that sometimes, but the truth is you have dominion over these things. You have power over these things. You have strength over these things because Jesus Christ has authority over these things, and he's given that authority to you because of the Holy Spirit within you. We've got to believe that. We've got to walk in that. You think you can't get into a point in your life where you just want to end it all? I know probably half of you in this room have been there at some point in your life. It's unbelievably common. I can't believe how common it is in the church. People hide from these things. They don't talk about these things. But it's when we start believing that we don't have strength, that we don't have power, that Jesus hasn't given his power through the Holy Spirit, that we come close to giving in to these things. It might be sin. It might be depression. It might be trying to hurt yourself. It might be so many other things. Church, you don't have to believe that you have to give in to those things, and you don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus has authority, and he's given it to you. And as you know what? We always talk about building God's kingdom. And Jake brought this to my attention one time, and I just love it. We're not just called to build, we are called to destroy. We are called to destroy evil in his life. And Jake calls us to that all the time in men's discipleship. You're not in men's discipleship, you need to get in it. That's what we're called to do, destroy evil and build God's kingdom. And you can do that through the authority given to you in Jesus Christ. All right, before we close with the next part, I just want to say this. It's kind of an aside in the passage, but it's important. In the middle of this, Jesus cast this demon out. But what does he say to the demon? Be silent. Be silent. Right after he says, Holy One of God, he says, be silent. Do you know that just happens multiple times in the first half of this book? Somebody will say, somebody will know who Jesus is. They'll realize he's the Messiah, and he'll tell them not to tell anybody. He'll heal people, he'll cast out demons, and he'll say not to tell anybody. Do you know why? Does it seem kind of strange to you that the first half of this book, Jesus is constantly saying, don't tell people who I am? He came to be the Messiah. He came to bring heaven. He came to bring the kingdom of God, and he's telling people, don't go tell other people what's going on right now. Do you know why? Well, I'm going to tell you next week. We're not going to look at it this week. So if baptism wasn't a good enough reason, church in the park and baptism wasn't a good enough reason, come back next week. I was planning on telling you, but I'm already gone on too many tangents. So we're going to cut that part out, but come back. Jesus is going to do it again tomorrow. He's going to heal, or next week, he's going to heal somebody and say, don't tell anyone, and we'll talk about it next week. It's interesting. It's interesting why Jesus did this. But regardless of that, whether Jesus commands people or demons to be silent or not, his fame starts spreading across the region like wildfire. Guys, people are just stinking amazed at what Jesus can do, and can you blame them? Not only is Jesus this outsider coming in, but he's showing that he has authority over demons and authority over God's word itself. And I almost skipped this part, but that word authority that it talks about that God has over his word in the Greek implies supernatural authority. Right? Greek is so has got so much more detail than English does. It implies this supernatural authority over God's word. So as the not the Pharisees, the scribe, thank you, that, scribes, I've been teaching, I can't even remember. The scribes, as the scribes had authority to teach scripture, what blew them away is Jesus had authority over scripture, supernatural authority over scripture. So that's why this was so crazy. This is why people are so amazed. He has got authority over scripture or claiming to, and he's casting out demons. Man, his fame spread quickly. So for the close, I just want to come back to this question. One, do you believe that Jesus has authority over these things? Because over the next few chapters, we're going to see it's not just demons, it's not just God's word that God has authority over. He's got authority over everything. God has given him authority over it all. And if you believe that, if the answer to that is yes, then my question is, what are you afraid of, church? What are you afraid of? Why won't you fully trust Christ and give him authority over your life? Guys, you know what? I understand, if we get into this, you might not know what I mean by that, but like when I talk about that, I understand the fear because I used to hold on to my life really, really tightly. I was afraid of what God might ask me to give up. I was afraid of what God might ask me to do. I was afraid that like what I might have to go through to become the man that God wanted me to be. Like, am I going to have to suffer a ton for God to like clean all this junk out of my life and make me the man I'm supposed to be? Like, I was afraid of that, of those things. But if we're serious about following Jesus, guys, we can't mess around with those questions. So at a heart level, you have to ask, you have to ask yourself, do I think that my way is better than Christ's way? Because some of you would have to say at least partially yes. I believe my way is better than Christ's way because of the pattern of your life. Now, I'm not just talking about the way you think today, but look at the pattern of your life. Look at your actions. Look at where you spend your time, your money, your resources, how you engage with people, how you pray. Do you think your way is better than Christ's way? Do you hold on tight control to your life? Do you hold on to the authority over your own life so that God can't take certain things or ask you to do certain things because you're afraid of what he might ask you to do? Do you fear what God might ask you to give up? Do you fear what he might call you to? Are you afraid of giving up your time? Are you so protective of your time that you don't have time to make disciples and you don't have time to engage in community like Christ has clearly called us to do? Guys, I want you to hear me. And I say this because I love you. If that's the truth, if there's things that you know that you're not willing to give up or do or you're afraid, those are idols in your life. They're idols that need to be killed. You've got to deal with those things. And I've said this again and again, but I'm going to say it one more time. I never wanted to be a church planter. I never would have picked this life. I would not have picked to be a church planter. I never wanted to have a full-time job and plant a church and be the pastor of a church plant at the same time. Here's the truth. I never wanted to be called to an impoverished part of our city, right? Because that's hard. That's a hard life for God to call you to, right? It's worth it and it's good, and I realize that now, but I wouldn't have picked that. Heck, I didn't even want to live in Springfield. Sorry, Springfield people. I'm from Bolivar, and I'm one of those weird people. I love Bolivar. I wanted to live in Bolivar the rest of my life. And I know some of you are like, what? Bolivar, right? But that's where I'm from. That's where my family is. That's where my twin sister lives. I wanted to live in Bolivar the rest of my life. That's what I wanted. But at some point, I got to this point in my life where I was just living for myself and living for my comfort and living for everything that I really wanted. Even though I loved Jesus, I was living for everything I wanted, but I just got sick of it because I wasn't fulfilled like I was supposed to be. Right? I didn't feel like my life mattered because my life really didn't matter. And I finally went to God and I said, God, I'm done living for myself and having authority over my life. God, I want to give you control. I want to give you authority. God, I want to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Man, my life is yours. And it took me a while to actually mean that prayer. But I got to the point where I actually meant it. And now I'm in a place in my life that I never, ever would have picked for myself. And I have less time to do things now that I used to love to do. Like, I used to just long to do certain things in my life all the time. I have less time to do those things than I've ever had before. And if I've said this before, I'll say it again. I've never had more joy in my life. I've never loved people more than I do now. I used to just want to have 10 friends and the heck with everybody else, right? And now I have this deep love for God and this deep love for people. I have never been more fulfilled in my life. And listen, I feel like right now my life has never mattered more on this earth or mattered eternally. I feel like my life matters more than it's ever mattered. And you know what? This has nothing to do with me being a good man. I proved with the pattern of my life that I was selfish, that I wasn't a good man, that I was after myself. And by God's grace, by going to him and praying and asking him and finally submitting, letting go of my pride and control and submitting my life to Christ, he changed all of these things in my life, and praise God for it. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. You think it's been easy planting this church? No, it hasn't. Things have been easy while doing it while having a full-time job and young family? No. It hasn't been easy. Guys, God hasn't called you to easy. Why do you want easy? Easy doesn't fulfill you. Easy just lets you coast and feel hollow inside. God has not called us to easy. He's called us to something that actually matters now and will matter for an eternity. But we have to submit to him, ask him to use us and actually mean it, and just let go of our pride and our fear and our control and everything we want in our life to be, and just say, God, use me. And you know what? God may say, I'm so glad that you submitted your life to me and your authority. I want you to do the exact same thing that you've been doing. You're a PT student. You're a physical therapist. You're a teacher. You're a doctor. You're a nurse. I want you to keep doing that, but I want you to do it for me. I want you to fully dedicate your life to doing that for me. Or he may call you to go to Africa and preach the gospel for 20 years and never see a person saved. And God's good in both of those, isn't he? You know, one of the greatest missionaries ever lived, he died not seeing one person saved. And then like 2 years after that, because of his work, the gospel exploded. Thousands, tens of thousands of people were saved because of the seeds he planted. Was God not good to that man? I guarantee in heaven that legacy matters, doesn't it? On earth, he didn't understand. He didn't understand his suffering. But after his life, they'll be celebrating for an eternity what his life meant, but he didn't see it until the day he died. His authority over your life better than your authority over your life. Most of you don't believe it, or you don't walk in it, but you can. You can. It's better. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask us to just have a time of prayer, a time to reflect. I just want you to be honest with God for a while about your fears, about what you're afraid he might call you to or might ask you to give up, about what sins you need to walk away from so you can hear from him clearly. Nothing's going to put a wall between you and God faster than your sin. God's not going anywhere, but your shame and your guilt about who you are will keep you from God. What do you need to confess? What do you need to lay down and speak? Because here's where I want you to get today, church. I want you to get to the point where you can pray to God, God, do whatever you have to do in my life so that I can submit to you and do exactly what you've asked me to do. You know how hard that prayer is to pray and actually mean it? Whatever it takes, because we hold so tight to our idols. The things that we think fulfill us, that make us who we are, those things don't make who you are. Jesus Christ does. So what I want to just do, they're just going to come up and play. I think Justin's going to come up and play for a while. I just want you to sit and think about this and meditate on this and cry out to God and confess and repent. And here's where I want you to get. God, I want you to do big things with my life. And I want you to do whatever it takes to get me to the place to get there. You may not actually even mean that today. Pray that God would get you a point in your life that you would actually mean it.